Turn with me, if you would, to the portion of God's Word that we have read together, Daniel chapter 2. Book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. We wish this morning to follow on from service that we had in the last fortnight, where we considered Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. This morning it's Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. The Lord was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream. And the trouble was that Nebuchadnezzar was not able to understand. He couldn't even fathom what dream it was, let alone understand the dream. And it was only when Daniel is brought into him that the full extent of what the Lord is saying is unfolded before his eyes. The Lord spoke to Belshazzar with the writing on the wall. The Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. Through the Old Testament, you will find that the Lord spake in different ways. It's what the Apostle says, diverse manners, different ways that the Lord was speaking addressing even the king of the Chaldeans. Dreams, writing on the wall, theophanies, visions, the Lord uses many means. And the Lord uses means today to speak to us. He will use providence. He will use his word, blessed by his spirit. Perhaps the Lord is addressing you. Whatever place you find yourself, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you. And perhaps you're just like Nebuchadnezzar. You don't recognize it's even the Lord that is in it. You're not able to understand the dream, let alone the interpretation of it. Is the Lord speaking to you in his providence? Is the Lord speaking to you by his word? Well, we are encouraged today, when the Lord addresses us, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the one who reveals the deep things of God, the one in whom there is the revelation not only of heaven, but the revelation of ourselves. If the Lord is speaking to you today, then come to him. Nebuchadnezzar came to Daniel, or Daniel was brought to him. And there are three things that we want to think upon. First of all, Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet. It's a wonderful example given to us here of Daniel coming in, and he says, I will show unto the king the interpretation. I will show unto the king the interpretation. He will reveal the mystery that King Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. Now, very often when we think of a prophet, we think of someone that will simply foretell the future. Someone that will open up what's ahead of us. And there is no doubt that Daniel does fulfill this role here. In the interpretation that he gives, he unfolds to Nebuchadnezzar things that are yet to come to pass. How the Lord would raise up a wonderful kingdom, and how other kingdoms would fall, even his own kingdom would come to an end. Daniel is prophesying of things that were yet to come. But there is more than that. A prophet is one who opened up the mysteries, the mystery of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He was able to bring back the curtain to reveal what Nebuchadnezzar has actually dreamt, and then to give him the interpretation of it, which goes further than just a fortune teller. You think of astrologers today, horoscopes today. They will come and they will maybe ask you a few questions about your life, and then they'll begin to tell you things, supposedly, about yourself. And they will marvel, people will marvel at how they're able to perhaps associate something with you. But you see, even the Chaldeans here, the soothsayers, they weren't able to come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they pressed Nebuchadnezzar, tell us what your dream is, and then we'll be able to tell you something about it. But Nebuchadnezzar says, no, here is the test. There is a total mystery. The mystery of my dream. I can't tell you the first thing about it, but you must tell me the interpretation of it. I know that was the wonderful thing about Daniel. When he came in, God revealed to him not just the interpretation of the dream, but he actually told him what the dream was. And that's what's wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ today. That he is the great prophet who reveals not only the things that are yet to come, but the great mysteries that man is blind to. Man cannot not only understand, but doesn't even know where to begin. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us to the very creation of the world. The worlds were made by him, and the worlds were made for him. Science today looks at the world and tries to go into the mystery of where things began. But that's not knowledge. That's assumption. That's taking a leap in the dark. All that science can do, and many scientists are beginning to realize this, that all that science can do is look at what is there at the present. But it cannot take you back into what was there at the beginning. It's like these Chaldeans, the astrologers. There is a total mystery, and it takes something more to unveil the mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ unveils the mystery of heaven and of hell. The worlds are created by him. God himself reveals the true things that belong to the mystery of where the world came from, where man has come from, where has sin come from. The greatest blessing in Nebuchadnezzar's court was a Daniel whom the Lord would bless and would give him the knowledge of the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That would tell him what the dream was and then interpret it for him. The greatest curse in Nebuchadnezzar's court were the astrologers, the soothsayers, the wise men who could tell him nothing, who were ignorant and as blind as he was. The greatest blessing in our land today is the preacher of the gospel, is the one who will come with the gospel in his hand, like John Knox came in the middle of the 1500s with a Bible in his hand and was able to knock down all the superstition of the day and all the darkness and the blindness of the day. Thus saith the Lord. And the greatest curse of our own day are the astrologers, the horoscope writers, the soothsayers, who know nothing and who fumble about in the dark. Daniel, the prophet, what a blessing he was to the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. What a great blessing today, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we can come, who is the great prophet, who reveals the great mysteries of salvation, the mysteries of heaven and earth, the greatest mysteries that this world knows, and that the world will never find by simply feeling, unless God himself reveals it to them. Here is the true prophet. Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." The Lord of heaven revealed the things. And you know what a wonderful place we have for the soul today when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, an anchor. Nebuchadnezzar had somewhere, when Daniel came in, an anchor, something that was concrete, something that was trustworthy. Not his own wisdom, not Daniel's own wisdom, but the wisdom which is from above. The question for us today is not only is the Lord speaking to us perhaps in his providence, but are we trusting in that sure foundation when God has spoken by his Son? Are we listening? And are we placing our trust in the right place? An anchor for the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel wasn't just a prophet. We notice here Daniel as a king. Now you might think that rather strange that I would refer to Daniel as a king. Because here is Daniel coming in as nothing more than a servant. And he comes into the presence of one of the greatest kings that this world has seen. Why do I say that? Because Daniel himself identifies Nebuchadnezzar as one of the greatest kings. He saw an image whose brightness was excellent, and the image's head was of fine gold. That's referring to Nebuchadnezzar. His head is fine gold. Here was one of the kings that had absolute power and absolute authority. Notice even in this chapter how Nebuchadnezzar calls and commands the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, to come into his presence. And he demands of them that they give him the answer to his dream. And when they're unable to even entertain such a thing, they say, "What man is able ever to do this?" Nebuchadnezzar, with one command, destroy them, put them to death. When you come even into later on, Daniel's interpretation, he speaks about this great image, and he speaks about these kingdoms, the latter kingdom, every time getting less and less, until you come to the Roman kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, where you have senators. Yes, you have a Caesar, but there are checks and there are balances there. There's a senate before which Caesar must come. He must get their approval, but not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has absolute power to raise up or destroy these Chaldeans. And yet, who is it in this whole chapter? Who is the king? Who's the real king? We notice, first of all, that Nebuchadnezzar is himself a subject. This great king is himself a subject to his own passions, to his own feelings. A dream in the middle of the night. And what do you find? Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep was broken from him. Here is one of the greatest tyrants, and yet he himself is subject and brought into fear by his own spirit, by his own soul. He has a dream and he's terrified. He's frightened. He's fearful. And is that not true? What's true of Nebuchadnezzar is equally true of any one of us. It doesn't matter how strong we may appear. It doesn't matter how we may seem to be in control. Yet the least thing, and all of a sudden, It all falls down. Even Herod the Great, with all his rule and with all his authority, one man is heard to be walking on this earth, the Lord Jesus, and his fear rises within his breast. It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. This great king is subject to the greatest tyrant of all, Mr. Self. Mr. Self. There's, you want to see the greatest tyrant the world has. And you think somebody will say, well, it's Hitler. Or it's Idi Amin. Or it's Saddam Hussein. You want me to tell you where the biggest tyrant is? It's in yourself. Mr. Self. You saw that in Adam. As soon as Adam sinned, he hid from the presence of God. One who before that had the animals coming to be named by him. One who himself was a great king with great authority. Now he's cowering down behind trees lest God sees him. There's a greater tyrant in this world than Nebuchadnezzar. Because it's one that Nebuchadnezzar himself must bow before and be brought to tremble. It's his own sin, it's his own dream, it's his own heart, it's his own soul. Have you never felt the power of Mr. Self in your own heart? Have you never felt the power of your soul when sin, maybe even in the darkness in the middle of the night, when you're up during the day and you're going about, everything's fine, you go and you lose your sleep. You can't go to sleep because your soul is troubled. Your soul is there and it's... You may be waking in the dark watches of the night and in it comes. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. He's in subjection. This great king is now himself a subject to his own fears. But there's more than that. Because this great king has no self-control. He has no self-control. He's angered, you see. It's not only his spirit, but look at verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." That's a man, that's a king. That's one of the greatest kings with absolute power. Yet, he cannot even control his own temper. He's angry. His anger rises up. And when the Chaldeans are being honest, the Chaldeans are not telling a lie. They're saying, we can't interpret what you don't tell us. There's no man able to do that. What does he say? He says, there is a decree that will go forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, you think that Nebuchadnezzar is unique? Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar, because he was this great king, that somehow wasn't able to control, there was no self-control, do you think that's unique? It's not. Because although man thinks he is in control, and he thinks himself to be a king, yet his kingship, and we've said this often, his kingship is the kingship that the Lord Jesus himself took when he went to Calvary. A crown of thorns. A scepter that was simply a reed. Dressed as a mock king. Nebuchadnezzar is a mock king. Man that has fallen is a mock king. The Lord Jesus Christ was dressed as a mock king because he took the place of his people. Crown of thorns, a scepter that's a reed, dressed in purple. And the soldiers came and they bowed before him. Here's the mock king, Jesus, the King of the Jews. But he's just there showing us, and we're shown it here in Nebuchadnezzar. He's not able to control his own passions. He's not able to control his own soul. And if you think that Nebuchadnezzar is not able to control himself, how can he control anybody else? What does the Bible demand? But now, says the apostle, ye shall put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Put them off. You need to be changed. You need to have the heart of Nebuchadnezzar taken from you. And have these, put them away from you. Put it off as though it's a coat or a garment. Take it and cast it aside. Blasphemy, anger, wrath, filthy communication. Nebuchadnezzar is just showing us what's in the heart of every one of us by nature. But Daniel comes in. And the Chaldeans and the wise men and the soothsayers and all these men, they think that their future rests in the hands of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And little do they know that there is one in their midst who's more of a king than Nebuchadnezzar will ever be. He's a true king because he's blessed by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ says all his people are kings. We are now all kings and priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? And you notice here how Daniel is a king. Daniel prevails. Nebuchadnezzar says war. Daniel says peace. Nebuchadnezzar says, take out the sword and slay them. Take the sword out of the sleeve, its sheath, and put them to death. Daniel says, put up thy sword and spare them. Nebuchadnezzar says, kill them. Death. Daniel says, live. And who prevails? It's Daniel. It's Daniel that prevails. That while Nebuchadnezzar is subject to this great tyrant within his own heart, while he has no self-control, Daniel calmly stands and says, let them live. Take this decree back. Don't put them to death. But listen to what God has to say to you. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you through the dream. And I'll tell you what the dream is. And I'll not only tell you what the dream is down to the least detail. I'll actually tell you what the interpretation is. And Nebuchadnezzar, you listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Who is the true prince among men today? Is it someone that the world anoints as a prince? Is it someone that the world says that prince is going to be a king? Well, yes. And you acknowledge that and you respect that. But the true prince among men is the one who has been raised up like Daniel, to have the word of God in his mouth and in his heart, and to be able to stand before kings and mighty men, to be able to stand and to thank the Lord and to stand before the council and say, we preach Christ crucified. And when they tell you to close your mouth, you go out from there rejoicing that you would suffer in the name of the Lord. Who's the king? Who's the one with the authority and the power? It's not, as we have often said, it's not Herod who is sitting up with Herodias committing adultery up in the throne with all the crowd around him having a huge party. It's John the Baptist down in the dungeon. He's the victor. It's Daniel that comes in. And in the light of what Daniel has to say, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, they are shown to have death. There's death in the pot. But when Daniel comes in, he brings in a wonderful message. And that brings us to the third point. If the first point is Daniel the prophet, the second point is Daniel the king. Thirdly, Daniel the Saviour. Daniel the Saviour. You know, whatever the gospel is to be found, it always brings with it blessings. It always brings with it blessings. You never have the gospel, and you never have the godly man without there being blessings there. You might not know what these blessings are, but there are always blessings when you have the Word of God. When Daniel came into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, he brought with him blessings. The decree had gone forth that these wise men, the soothsayers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans should be put to death. Were they worthy of death? Of course they were. The Bible tells us they were worthy of death. And yet Daniel comes in and he says, put up the sword. Put up the sword. These men shouldn't die. Let them live. Why does he do that? Well, it's not saying that Daniel approves of what they've been doing, of what they've been saying. Not at all. And it's not because Daniel favours them. He doesn't at all. Why is it that Daniel says these men should live? Well, surely for this one reason. That although they are worthy of death, and although one day God will bring them to judgment for what they have done, they are not going to be put to death in an unjust way. These Chaldeans were responsible for all manner of falsehood, deceit, and everything. But Daniel recognizes that they are not guilty in this. The king has demanded of them that they would be put to death, and these men quite rightly and honestly say, we cannot help you. And Daniel says they shouldn't be put to death for that. That is unjust. And you know, even wherever the gospel comes, and our nation has seen great blessings. Why? Because the law of our land has been based upon Christian principles. And if you have Christian principles in a nation, then everyone in that nation ought to be dealt with in a just way. There's a man this past week that has been released from jail. He's been in jail for, what, 20 odd years for a murder he didn't commit. We would recognise that's unjust. And Daniel recognises here that Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with them in this issue in an unjust way. And any nation or any society that seeks to call itself Christian ought to be looking to the interests of everyone within that nation. That includes the unborn child. It includes all men, women and children. All injustice. Men themselves may be guilty of one thing, but they shouldn't be found guilty of something else. And it reminds us of how at the end of the day, men, women and children will be brought into judgment. And they will be brought before the judge of all the earth. And that judgment will be wholly just. No injustice. judged on what they are, not on what they're not. At the end of the day, in the judgment day, everything will be judged according to that which is true. And there will be nothing that is unjust. These Chaldeans will be judged and will be cast into hell because they are soothsayers, denying the word of God. But they won't be cast into hell because they couldn't help Nebuchadnezzar. It is wholly just. And in all of this, you see immediately the difference that there is between Daniel and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of darkness, where there is injustice, where the devil himself seeks to perpetrate that which is a deceit. He is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. And the way that he brings his people is a way of hardness. These Chaldeans are brought under the subjection of Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a hard way. It's a hard road. Sin is a hard road, because the devil is a hard taskmaster. He's a hard taskmaster. How does the scripture put it? Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgression is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. It's like going through the nettles and the thorns, drawing through the thorns of this world on their way to hell. It's a hard, hard way. Sin is a hard taskmaster, just like Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel comes in, just like the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world. And he says to those who are heavy laden, who are burdened, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light. The way of sin is hard, but the way that the Lord Jesus Christ opens up is the way whereby he takes upon himself and gives rest to the weary soul. And you know, Daniel revealed more than just the dream. Nebuchadnezzar wanted someone to come and let him know what the dream was and give him an interpretation. And that interpretation might have just been appropriate to Nebuchadnezzar himself. He might have said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you. But as so often is the case in the scripture, when Daniel came, he opened up far more than Nebuchadnezzar could even ever imagine. He spoke of a kingdom, his own kingdom, where he was like a head of gold, an absolute monarch, coming down through the Babylonian Empire, the Midian and the Persian Empire, down through the Grecian Empire, down to the Roman Empire. He says, all these empires will come and go. But there's one kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, that I want you to pay heed to. It's a kingdom that shall never end. A kingdom that hath none end at all. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Messiah's kingdom. Daniel was but a type. He was a prophet. And he came and told Nebuchadnezzar about these kingdoms, his own, beginning with his own. And there are kingdoms in this world, the kingdoms of darkness, starting with Cain, down through Nimrod, down through the Egyptian Empire, down through the Babylonian Empire, down through the Grecian to the Roman Empire, to Papal Rome. kingdoms of darkness are there. But there is a kingdom in this world that shall never be destroyed. That shall never end. That was the message that Daniel was bringing to Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever he saw, whatever disturbed him, he should look for that kingdom whose builder and maker is God. A city, a kingdom that Christ the Messiah himself would establish. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Do we today look to that kingdom? Do we see the church as just a body of people who meet in a building? Do you recognize that Daniel himself foretold the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? A kingdom that will span the whole world, north, south, east, and west. A kingdom that has none end. And that kingdom, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, here is the glorious message of salvation. A Savior who will save his people from their sins, who will deliver them out of darkness, and who will give them peace and rest and security. That's the kingdom today that we ought to seek. Because sin is a hard road. Self is a tyrant. Self and control is unattainable. Until we come to know the power of God in Christ. And we come to know that kingdom which he has established upon his own finished work. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee that we come today to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Nebuchadnezzar would pass away, his kingdom would go. All the empires would pass away, but one day even Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where he saw of a kingdom with a king who is raised up with all power in heaven and on earth. That all the kingdoms of this world pale into insignificance in the presence of him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. We pray and ask, O Lord, that today we would be seeing ourselves as members of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he would rule over us, and his kingdom is a kingdom of peace, where the sword is put away. O Lord, we pray that thou would therefore grant us grace this day to look to him, and unto him be the praise and all the glory. For we ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Psalm 19, from verse 7 to 11. Psalm 19, from verse 7 to 11.